time, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the Epistle of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5. And in the meantime, while you're flipping there, it is about 100 degrees up here. So I'm going to take this off. And yes, I feel naked with these short sleeves on before you. All right, James chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And I'm looking at verses 1 through 6. So James 5, verses 1 through 6. Hear ye now the word of the Lord. Come now, your rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which have kept you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for thy holy word. And Lord, we pray, grant us understanding, Father, as we seek to glorify you in all things in our lives, including in the times of, Lord, of blessing, the times of want. Lord, we pray that you would bless this word, Lord, to our understanding. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over in South Africa, most of you are probably aware that the government has basically declared open season on a number of landowners over there, landowners who are farmers, landowners whose families have been on that land, actually, for a couple hundred years, long before the people who came in there to try to throw them out. But they are landowners also. What's that? It's not on? Landowners who also happen to be Caucasian, too. But the government is seizing their lands. The government is encouraging the attacks. They're encouraging the persecutions against them. And many of the people have already fled out of the country, and some are trying to come to America. But why the attacks and seizures? Political motivation? Sure, a lot of that. Racial motivation? Sure. Greed? Absolutely greed. Greed has been a problem with humanity from the very beginning. We've seen empires, we've seen kingdoms and countries and cities that have all been taken and used and abused for centuries together. We see greed today among our own society with the push for a wealth redistribution again in our nation. They're trying to do that by those who want socialism. Even though every country that has ever fully embraced socialism has ended up in poverty and starvation. Talking about a full socialism that is there. But we see greed all around us, even among those professing faith. We see televangelists as well. Televangelists with multiple million-dollar homes, some with several mansions as well, buying the newest and the latest, greatest jets that are out there. And of course, they want widows and widowers to send them their money so they can have that fancy jet. And they do so all in the name of religion. We see greed as well propagated in the media and popularized by Hollywood, with the wealthiest of Hollywood airing ads for you to give more to certain of their own picked charities. They want you to give, while oftentimes they don't even give a dime to their own charity. They don't hardly ever donate to that. They say, well, I gave my time. And so they want you to send them your money. But it's a very ugly thing. It's the greed as well as it's an unsatisfied monster, this word called greed. It can be and is an idol, typically an idol of the human heart. It's a desire to acquire. It is a zest for the best. It's a seeking of a treasure without measure at the expense of everyone else. All right? At the expense of those around them. Now, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so this morning, we will look at the witness of the treasure. We're going to break open the lock. We're going to stir up the booty and see what we find here. For first of all, let me say that this paragraph that is before us that we're looking at is very closely connected, obviously, to the one in chapter 4, verse 13 and 17. Both of these deal with those who pursue wealth without any consideration of God. There's no consideration of God, no fear of God with them at all. While the church and the world were addressed in verses 13 and 17, here in our text we are actually looking primarily at the ungodly, non-Christian rich people. Okay, so yes, kind of unusual. He is addressing primarily the non-Christian rich people, and you'll see why as we go along. Now, first of all, why is James addressing unbelievers here in our text? Well, a great reformer, John Calvin, said, James has regard to the faithful that they, hearing of the miserable end of the rich, might not envy their fortune, and also that knowing that God would be the avenger of the wrongs they suffered, they might, with a calm and resigned mind, bear them. And so as to build up, as to encourage the Christians, to encourage the body of Christ. However, there are probably some Christian landowners that were needing to be addressed at the time as well. And so these words would probably apply here as well to make sure that they are not also oppressing the poor, oppressing the farmhands, oppressing the laborers, employees, whoever they may be. Now realize, for those who are addressed, James doesn't hold out, and this is what's unique about it, James doesn't hold out any hope of any kind to those in this passage. That's kind of surprising. That's because they're unbelievers, all right? You see that right here. One scholar said this: these people are wealthy, they're prosperous, they're large landowners, and they're given to the exploitation and oppression of the poor. That is what they're doing. That is a grievous, great sin. All right, all at the desire to acquire. Now understand, the Jewish landowners of this particular day, they're only concerned with making a profit and without considering the needs of their workers, how poor they might be, if they have food on their plate, whatever it might be. But Christians, whether they are Jewish Christians or whether they are Gentile Christians, Christians are not to emulate that. That should not be a part of our lives. We are to follow Christ. We are, yes, love our brother and sister, and we are to love our neighbor. We are to love our enemies. And that includes those who may work for us. Okay, we need to remember that too. Loving those who are under our employment. So with that as a little bit of a background, a long one I guess, but we see our first point in verse 1, the warning to these treasure seekers. Okay, it says, come now, you're rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Now James is getting right to the very point of the warning here to the rich unbelievers. He starts off as he did in chapter 4, verse 13, with a come now. Or what's another way to say that today? Listen here. Okay, another way we would say that today, listen here and listen close. Now, as I said, these are unbelievers, but would also include large, Christian landowners too, or those who employ workers for other businesses, to make sure that we are treating them as our neighbor, since we are to love them and not defraud them. We are not to rip them off. We are not to hold back the pay that they deserve, the pay that they have earned, because they may be relying then on. We look across America, people living paycheck to paycheck to paycheck. And so they rely upon that paycheck. And you say, well, I'll give it to you another week. That's fine, but what if they need that for their food? They look, I got bills to pay and all that, whatever it might be. So we have to be considerate and try to take care of those who are in our employment. Okay, but here, James is set, okay, he's getting on their case. As I said, these are rich people who have no worries about God. They have no fear of the Lord. They're not concerned about what God has actually said in His holy word. In fact, these particular rich folks were likely oppressing Christians too. They were oppressing believers, people of the covenant community of God, people who are part of the body of Christ. And they have no fear of the one who is the head of His church. And so they are oppressing Christians. If you're persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're persecuting the head of His church, Christ Himself. And so we have this warning here, come now, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. So these particular people, they need to open their ears and need to hear the Word of God. They need to begin to have the fear of the Lord, especially so if they are already and really are oppressing and mistreating the people of God. If they are mistreating the church, the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He loves His church. He loves His body. He loves His people. He loves us. And so they need this warning. And they must hear the warning and they must heed the warning, or they will bear the consequences of the warning. However, this would bring a great encouragement to the Christians. being great encouragement for the body of Christ, because hearing these words here penned, you know, from this Apostle James, knowing, of course, that God is hearing them. God knows their condition. He knows their need. He knows their oppression. He knows their employment. He knows the suffering that they are enduring, and He cares. Because He does care, and He does love them. And He loves you. He cares how we treat one another. And the ungodly, if the ungodly are going to mistreat the body of Christ, they will give an account. And the warning directly applies for them. Now notice the command to the rich here. He says, weep and howl. Like the dog, right? The howl in the woods over there. Now the Christians of this epistle, they're told to grieve, and they're told to mourn, and they're told to wail. But the Christians are also told to repent. Okay, grieve, mourn, wail, and repent. Now James pronounces a judgment of God on these unbelieving people, saying, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. And they are coming, and they will be there swiftly. It is only a matter of time, and Christ will be here, and Christ will come with the fan of His mighty hand, and He will sweep the ungodly chaff into the fire. And the weeping will never end. Weeping and howling for the wrath of God shall never be quenched upon them. The Bible says the worm of their suffering will never die. They will weep with howling, but no repentance. They'll weep and howl, but they will not repent. Simon Kistermacher said there is a difference between the weeping and repentance, which we need to do, and the weeping without repentance. Now, what is that difference? The great reformer said this: repentance has indeed its weeping, but being mixed with consolation, it does not proceed to howling. We may weep, but we have comfort. Okay, we will repent. Okay, because the Lord is with us, and we know that, you know, He draws us near to Him. Now the rich here have lived in comfort. They've been living in self-indulgence. But that's all that they have. And that's all about to change. That's all going to be a complete turnaround for them. Because we know that misery will be coming. Misery and suffering. And there will be no escape. And He makes that very clear. Weeping and howling and the misery and suffering. And they will not repent. Look at our second point here, verses 2 through 4. Here we have the witness. We saw the warning. Here is the witness and the weeping of the treasure. In these verses, James points out the types of treasures that they have and were pursuing. He says that your riches have rotted, which refers to food. Your garments are moth-eaten, and your silver and gold have corrupted or corroded. How could they, you know, the storehouse, how could their storehouse of food rot? Obviously, it went unused. It was not eaten. It was not shared. It was not there when it was needed. Garments were stored away, and it was done so in great numbers. But one moth can ruin them. I don't know how many of y'all have woken up in the morning, go over there, grab a shirt, big old hole or something like that. And a moth got to it. Or the cat, or whatever it might have been, but something get to it and eats a big old hole in that. All right? And so you see, even the garments are being eaten. All right, in great numbers. The silver and the gold have corroded because the purity was not as good as we see today. They would have tarnishing, but it would not rust. It would have tarnishing, but James is saying that they were storing up that kind of treasure, but they were going unused. It was not profitable, and so they were worthless to them. It was worthless for them. Now, the poor had very few clothes. They had few clothes, so they didn't really worry about moths. Moths wasn't on the top of their thing, their list to worry about. We only had a few. They wore what they had. The rich stored away their expensive garments for the very fine dining occasions at the Outback. All right, they're ready for that. And yet some had shabby clothing with holes, and they're cold, they're suffering, and from the various elements that are going about them, they're suffering from that. And there was no love that was being shown to them, no compassion being shown here. Basically, the idea is let them clothe themselves. Be warmed, be filled. Good luck with that. All right, because there is witness here. All of these treasures, no matter how great the treasures may be, no matter how elaborate they might be, no matter how big the barns that may be or may have, they shall all testify against them, because they are evidence, not of loving your brother, but they're evidence of hating your brother. When you see someone really in need and struggling, and you say, I will not help. I'm not talking about scammers, but when you know someone has a real need, and you say, I will not help. So when you stand before God, then your treasures on earth are going to bear witness against you, saying, he didn't help the poor. He didn't help the poor. He did not feed the hungry. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. He didn't alleviate the suffering of others when it was in his very power to do so. And so the witness of the treasure says, guilty as charged. Large and amassed, more beyond what we could have, and yet worthless because it hasn't helped alleviate the suffering of one other person. The corrosion, the evidence against us, will eat your flesh like fire, says. Notice verse 3. He said, you have laid up treasure in the last days. Now, another way of saying that would be if you've hoarded up wealth in the last days. You've hoarded it up. You've heaped it up. It is a conclusion to the matter. You have stored up wrath for the day of wrath. And great is the wrath of God that awaits because of it. It awaits the wrath of God piling up. And the cup is not yet full, but it shall be soon. So the witness of the treasure gives way to the weeping from it. It gives way to the weeping caused by it. Look at verse 4 again of our text. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which are kept back by fraud, and are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. And so we see one sin leads to another. Okay, one sin leads to another, and they are hoarding riches, and now they are stealing. They're stealing as well what no longer belongs to them. So they're stealing in addition. One sin compounding one upon another, as a thief goes and robs the laborers of their hire, keeping the wages, committing fraud against them. It says their cries reach out to God. The mowers cry, and God hears. The harvesters cry out against, and the Lord of hosts himself hears. And the Lord of hosts is who? The Lord of the armies in heaven and earth. The Lord of hosts is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we know the Bible says, will a man rob God? No. We shall not rob God. Will a man rob God's people? Sometimes. The harvest has come. The fields are bare and the barns are full. Will we now begin to take food out of the mouths who have labored for it? Will we begin to take that food, what they need for their sustenance, saying, no, that's mine. I'll hold on to it another month. Maybe in a month I'll give it back to you. In the meantime, they have one meal for the week. Anybody ever done a couple days without food? Yeah. Yeah, you know what it's like. It happens. The harvest has come. The fields are bare, the barns are full, okay? We don't even muzzle the ox while it's treading the corn, we know that. You know, the laborer is worthy of his hire, we know that. But it says here there will be weeping. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, we know that. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because these things cry out to God against us. And so we must say, oh Lord, forgive me, Lord, and begin to love our neighbor, love our brother, and not forget to help those who are in our employment, or whatever kind it might be. We know we don't muzzle the ox when he's treading the corn. We know that. We got to feed the ox. Will we not feed the people of God? Will we not feed the poor? Will we not feed those who are needy and are heavy laden? Will we not begin to look beyond our own barns and begin to help them? Leading us to here, thirdly, in verses 5 and 6. Here we see the woes there on the day of slaughter, and I use the word woe here, but the woes on the day of slaughter, we have seen the warning, we have heard the condemnation that comes to those hoarding and defrauding. We've heard that, but there's still more, because while these are accumulating, they've grown accustomed to the finer things. Again, look at verse 5 here of our text. Verse 5. Here we read, "You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." We become fat in our hearts. It's enough. We have enough pounds here, but we have to worry about the fattening of our hearts as well. Okay, it's very easy to defraud those who are around us. Okay, we don't want to be guilty of that. They have enjoyed, here we see these people in our text, they have enjoyed the comforts, the finer things of the life that the world has to offer. They're used to the luxury. They have spared, as some have said, they have spared no expense. And self-indulgence, we know in our own society, self-indulgence is the order of the day. And woe to them in the day of slaughter. The rich man woke up in torments. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? He woke up in torments on that particular day, if you will. He saw Lazarus being comforted there in the bosom of Abraham. And Abraham told him, after saying and arguing with them, "Please send one from the dead, send Lazarus back to from the dead to warn my brothers." And Abraham gave him all kinds of other answers. And he told him this, he said, "Remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. Now he's being comforted, and you're in agony." And it's eternal. It's agony. James is very direct in his approach. He's very direct in his words that he chooses. He said, "You have fattened your hearts. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." The righteous man or woman, they don't resist you. Okay? "As cattle for the day of slaughter, so the rich ungodly man is ready for the judgment day. And they must repent, but they won't. They have condemned and they have murdered the righteous. They have murdered our brothers and sisters in Christ through oppression and through exploitation. And they're forgetting their real, genuine needs that they have. And that is not, it's not the way of Christ. It's not the way of loving our brother and sister. It's not the way of love for our neighbor, especially for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not love for any of them. It's not loving anybody, or rather showing hatred for them." In old wisdom literature, actually old Jewish wisdom literature, it says this, and it's interesting. "The bread of the needy is the life of the poor. Whoever deprives them of it is a man of blood." See that connection of murder? "To take away a neighbor's living is to murder him. To deprive an employee of his wages is to shed his blood. What will we do with our treasure?" What will we do with it? Where is our treasure? Is our treasure in heaven, or is it only upon the earth? Okay, now let me give you an encouragement to speak to you this moment as well. Okay, as far as the wealthy and all that here in our text, and wealthy among the body of Christ as well, we have to be careful and be open, you know, not to look down upon the poor, not to neglect the poor, not to ignore them, the cries that they have, and be sure to show the love of Christ to them as we are able to. And the same token, though, for the poor as well in the body of Christ, wherever they may be. But the poor also are not to look with disdain upon those, because even the ability to gain wealth comes from the Lord. Okay, it's a gift from God. It's not one to make one proud, but nor are we to, "Oh, I can't believe that," and begin to covet, or begin to sin against our brother because of wealth either. Rather, we are to show the love of Christ to all of us, to each one, to seek to glorify God, using the blessings of God that He's given to us, whatever matter that may be, as we seek to be a blessing to those around us, whether rich or poor, desiring to show the love of Christ to one another. And I pray that we always do. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Thy holy word. And Father, we know that sometimes we can be hard-hearted, Lord, toward one another. Father, it's easy to close off the heart of compassion toward those who may be in need, Father. And Lord, I talk about those in true need, Lord, not the those who panhandle and try to steal and whatever it might be. But Lord, help us to reach out in kindness to those around us. Father, that we would not be guilty of coveting what belongs to another. Lord, not to long after what somebody else has or does not have. Lord, but that we would be learning to be content with such things as we have. Lord, knowing that all things come from your divine hand. Lord, every gift, Lord, is your blessing. And Father, we praise thee, Lord. Forgive us, Father, for our many sins, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, of haughty attitudes. Lord, forgive us, Father, and help us to be forgiving of one another, Lord, as well. Lord, we not be so hard-hearted, but Lord, grace, showing, demonstrating the magnificent love of Christ. Lord, help us to show that to each other. We ask, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's go ahead now.